The rest of you turn to John chapter 1. We still got so much to unpack in this chapter. John chapter 1. Worship team, going old school. Not quite like him old school, but like worship old school. I liked it. That was good. Yeah. John chapter 1. Y'all look lively this morning. Yeah. Say amen if you got John chapter 1. There we go. Now, last week, we began this study of the Gospel of John. And that is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. We looked at who is the Word. This one that we see in verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We took a dive into exactly who that is. And of course, we're looking at Jesus. The Word is eternal. The Word created everything. The Word is the promised Messiah. He's the source of light and life. He's God Himself who became flesh, and His name is Jesus. And that's the whole point of this gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So if we're looking at what is the purpose, why am I reading this book? Why is it in here? John is trying to show that Jesus is God, and that if you call on His name, believing in His name, you'll have eternal life. That's the purpose of this book. So, let's start in the beginning. Let's start in verse 1, and let's get to where we left off last week. It says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Better translation there would be overcome, did not overcome it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.'" Man, that is just an amazing passage when you look at who Jesus is. It's easy to think of him as a teacher, as a prophet, or as another just good man that lived, but to be God, to know that the God of this universe left his throne in glory, became flesh, knowing how we were going to be, he willingly came anyway. Man, what a loving God that is. Now, look at verse 18. We stopped at verse 17 last week. Look at verse 18. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, what in the world is he talking about? No one has seen the Father. You know, Jesus had this conversation with his disciples. We'll see it here in a little while. But what did Jesus say? He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was claiming to be God. Look, the Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared him. How could we possibly know anything about this God we claim to believe in? How could we know anything about this God that created us? How could we possibly know how he wants us to live our life, how he wants us to do anything? Well, we look at Jesus. Jesus has declared him. Now let's keep going. Verse 19. Let's read for a little bit and then we'll pray. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at John the Baptist. Now, this is the testimony of John, and that's John the Baptist there. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Let's pray this morning. Lord, what a beautiful passage we have here this morning. What amazing truths we have about your Son, about Jesus, and who he is. Lord, I pray that we live a life not taking for granted who he is, that he is God, and that he is so worthy of worship, and he's worthy of praise, and he's worthy of us sacrificing our lives to him. Lord, help us understand what we're reading this morning. Remove me out of the way and place your words in my mouth. Prepare our hearts for what you're going to say this morning. We love you, and we're so thankful that you love us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, that was a lot of reading. Today, we're looking at possibly the most important testimony in all of Scripture. We're looking at John the Baptist. Now, at this point in John's ministry, he's gained quite a following. He has gotten pretty popular. He's pretty famous. Crowds are coming to hear him preach. Religious leaders, they're sending people to test him, to question him, to investigate. Some are wondering if he's the one, the Messiah that they've been waiting on. But as we look at John, and one of his favorite quotes is in John chapter 3, verse 30. We'll get to that eventually. But every single time that John has the opportunity to receive any kind of glory, any kind of praise, he does his job, and instead of pointing at himself, he points to Jesus. See, this is an important truth that John understood and that we must learn. The Christian life is not about making much of ourselves. It's about making much of Jesus. That is the purpose of our life today. It's not about gathering wealth. It's not about getting that promotion, though those things are absolutely fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's not the point. Our point is that he, Jesus, would increase and we would decrease. That's John 3:30. Now, when we look at starting here in verse 19, let's read it one more time. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Who are you? It's a simple question. Now, the Pharisees, we kind of know the rest of this story, right? They're not fans. They're not fans of John the Baptist. They're not going to be fans of Jesus. They had their way of life set. They had the power, they had the control, they had the influence. And here comes somebody talking the way John's talking. Of course, they're going to go investigate. People are flocking to John. They're trying to figure out, the Pharisees are trying, who is this guy? Remember, between Malachi and Matthew, we've had 400 years of absolute silence. Not a prophet, not a single word from heaven has come down. And all of a sudden, here comes this maniac-looking guy wearing camel hair and eating locusts and talking about prepare the way of the Lord. Of course, their ears were perked up by that. They knew the Old Testament. They had read the prophets. They understood what John was saying. So the question becomes, who are you? Who are you? This wild man, who are you? And look at John's first answer. He doesn't tell him exactly who he is. He tells him who he's not. Look, verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, Christ, that's equivalent to Messiah. So what John is saying is, I'm not the Messiah. All right. This is important because John had a very specific role, something that's been prophesied for 1,000 years. He knew who he was and he knew what his job was. You see, John's confidence, the reason he was able to preach as boldly as he did, was that John knew exactly who he was, and he knew exactly who the one he was pointing to was. We'll get to that here in just a minute. So he says, I'm not the Messiah. Okay. All right. So they're like, okay, this guy's not the Messiah. So their next thought for the Jew would have been pretty common. Look at verse 21. So they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, this was a very important question for the Jews. Now, we're going to be turning into some Old Testament. So I hope your fingers are nice and limber. If you need to stretch them a little bit, now's the time. We're going to Malachi chapter 4. Save your spot in John, because we're going to be there. But go to Malachi chapter 4. Where did this question come from? It kind of seems like it's out of left field somewhere. Malachi chapter 4. Are you Elijah? There's a point that these Pharisees are trying to get to. It's obvious to everybody around that something is happening. Something amazing is happening. God is working. God is moving. There's these baptisms. There's people repenting. Something is happening. Why Elijah? Look here in Malachi chapter 4 and look in verses 4 and 5. Say amen if you got it. Amen. We're going to dig into the Old Testament, so I don't want to lose you this morning. Now look here in verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Look at verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, what does this passage mean? This passage tells the Jews, before the Messiah, before he comes, I'm going to send Elijah first. Now, the Jews, they are still waiting for Elijah. In fact, if you go to one of their Passover seders, they have an empty seat for Elijah at the table with a cup full of wine. It's called Elijah's cup. They do it every year. They wait for him to come. Why? Because they're ready for the Messiah. To this day, they're still looking for that. They're looking for Elijah. Now, flip back to John 1. So we know the thought process here. If he's not the Messiah, then the next logical thing is, Well, then Messiah must be coming. You must be Elijah. All right. Look what John says. Verse 21. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, nope, I'm not him either. All right. Now, does that mean, because we know Jesus is the Messiah, we looked at that last week. If Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah comes, did Malachi get it wrong? No. Flip with me to Luke chapter 1. Save your spot. I'm telling you, we're going. We got any preacher's kids in here besides mine? Donnie, yeah, I can believe that. Okay. Look here. I want to make sure we're catching this, right? Luke 1, and look at verse 13. We're back in the Christmas story. Look here. This is before Mary gets told about Jesus. Look here in verse 13. Amen if you got it. All right, I don't want to lose you this morning. But the angel said to him, talking about Zacharias, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And this is John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn, now remember what we read in Malachi, watch this. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So what does this mean? John wasn't Elijah reincarnated. He was in the power and spirit of Elijah. Now, Colton, come on now. It said Elijah's coming. Well, flip to Matthew chapter 11. Flip back in book. Two books. Matthew 11. Look here. I want to make sure we get this. Because if Elijah is supposed to come before the Messiah, the Bible doesn't lie. That means before the Messiah, if Jesus is the Messiah, Elijah had to come before him. That's what the Bible teaches. Look here, Matthew 11, and look at verse 13. Where am I? There we are. You know, let's start verse 11. Actually, let's start verse 10. All right, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now we read that in Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40 last week. Look here, verse 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did Elijah come? Yes, he did. In spirit and in power, and it was through John the Baptist. Now, what that means, Colton, what does all this mean? That means if John is the prophesied messenger, the one who is supposed to make the way for the Messiah to come, if he's the one, and the Bible's clear that he is, then whoever he points to, we know that that is the promised Messiah all the way back from Genesis 3. Whoever he points to and says, this is the one, we have to pay attention because that is the messenger that was designated by God to bring the message that the Messiah is coming. Does that make sense? Now, back to John 1. So it makes sense they're asking about Elijah. But he says no. And he wasn't lying. He's not Elijah. He was like Elijah. So here's the next question. They're trying to figure this out. Because they know something special is happening. They say, are you the prophet? So they've asked, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? No, no. What, are you the prophet? What in the world does that mean? Well, let's turn back, save your spot, to Deuteronomy. All the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I told you, man, we're going all over the place this morning. Deuteronomy 18. Come on, 18, 18, 18. All my pages are sticking together. There we go. All right. Verse 15. Say amen if you got it. All right. Now watch. Now I could have just read it, but I want you to see it. You're not taking my word for it. You're taking his word for it. All right. Deuteronomy 18, and look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. So this is Moses talking. Like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Now, what is that saying? This is a promise from God. Now, Moses ain't going to last forever. And he knew that, and they knew that. God promised that a prophet would be risen up just like Moses to lead his people. So the Pharisees, as they come up to John the Baptist, they're like, okay, you're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. Are you this promised prophet from Moses? Guess what John says? Nope, I'm not him either. So who is that prophet? Flip with me to Acts chapter 3. I ain't losing y'all yet, Emma. Good, good. This is good stuff, man. I love the word. I love when we're all over the place. Acts chapter 3 and verse 17. I love hearing those pages turn. I'll give you time to get there. I want you to see this. I just nerd out over things like this, okay? But it's important. If Jesus is who he says he is, the Bible is also going to say it. And it does. Look here. Acts 3, verse 17. Amen if you got it. Yeah, you do. All right, let's start. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So this is Peter preaching. He's talking about the death of Jesus. All right. Now watch, verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Isaiah 53. I think we go there later in this sermon. I'm not sure. Verse 19. I can't remember. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Who is the fulfillment of this promise? Of this prophet, it's Jesus. And John knew that. He was trying to make the point that it's not about John, it's about Jesus. It's all about him. So, back to John chapter 1. I know I've had you all over the place. John chapter 1, verse 22. So, he's not the Messiah, he's not Elijah. And he's not the prophet. Well, that only leads to one more question. They say, well, then who are you? Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, we looked at Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3 last week. You can go check those out. That's where this is referenced. But notice what he doesn't say. They're saying, say something about yourself. Man, he could have said anything from, I'm a great preacher, or I'm the baptizer, I'm a revival preacher. Yeah, he could have said whatever. What's he call himself? The wording here is very exact. He says, I'm a voice. That's what he was prophesied as. Now, look at the play on words here. What do voices say? They speak words. What's he calling Jesus? The Word. So John's saying, I'm not the Word. I'm the voice speaking the Word. In other words, I'm the one pointing you to the Word. John is just the voice. He's the messenger. He's the one to speak about the Word. Jesus is the Word. Now, that should have perked the ears of the Pharisees up. They should have understood what John was saying. And over, as we go through this book, we're going to see the Pharisees, they just miss it. They completely miss it. And they should have, it was a bright flashing neon sign in front of them. When we look at the coming of the Messiah, when we look at Jesus, we're not looking at some surprise event out of history. The exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem was prophesied. Exactly what was going to happen to him was prophesied. The whole Old Testament tells the story about the coming Messiah. And here he is, and here's the one crying out in the wilderness, quoting Old Testament, and they miss it. You know what they're worried about? Look at verse 24. Look at this. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, now they just heard Old Testament prophecy, but look what they ask. Well, why are you baptizing? That's what they're worried about. They're worried about their influence. They're worried about their power starting to go other places. That's why they hated Jesus so much. So they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. Now, John's baptism, it was special. It was a special baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. Now, for the Jews, this had a lot of Old Testament calling to it. To be washed as a Jew was to first consider yourself unclean and in need of cleansing. Now, that had a lot of ramifications to it. If you were considered unclean, you weren't allowed into the temple to worship. You were mostly shunned by the people around you because if you touched anybody, they were also unclean and couldn't go into the temple. So when we see this baptism that John was doing, there was something special happening. The Jews, watching John and hearing his message, remember what his message was? We looked at this last week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's preaching. They're hearing it, they're listening, they're watching, and at some point, they come to the realization that they need to be clean. Now, I want you to think about this. If a Jew was unclean and couldn't go into the temple to worship, what that symbolized was they couldn't come into the presence of God. In other words, whatever they had going on that made them be unclean, and if you want to go read about all that, that's all in there. Long reading. But if you were considered unclean, you couldn't come into the presence of God. You couldn't be with him. You couldn't be with his people. You were separated. You were just like a Gentile. You weren't allowed in. You weren't allowed into the presence of God. And these Jews, they're listening to John the Baptist preach. And he's saying, repent, repent, repent. They come to the realization that it's not their body that's separating them from God. It's not the dirt on their toes. It was the sin in their life. And when they hear the message, they go, I am separated from my God. They go to John, they repent, and they get baptized. They are admitting that they are dirty, not physically, but spiritually. And they go get clean. They repent. Remember, what's John's message? What's his whole purpose? He's preparing the way of the Lord. If we knew Jesus was going to walk in those doors in an hour, what would we be doing? A few things would happen, probably simultaneously. It'd be chaos. One, we would be clean. We would dust every nook and cranny in this building. We're all going to run to the bathroom, make sure we ain't got nothing on our face. And that's fine. But you know what Jesus would be more worried about? He'd be more worried about your heart. What better way to prepare for the Messiah than to get the sin that separates us from him out of the way? That's what John was doing. That was his message. And then he says something that might be the most astonishing verse in all the Bible. Look in verse 27. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me. Now, before we get to the next part, what that means, John was born 6 months before Jesus. He's about 6 months older than Jesus is. So John came before Jesus. How did Jesus come before John? We looked at this last week. It's because Jesus is God eternal. Jesus has never not existed. He came before John. Right? Now look, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. Now this is a big deal. When we look at John the Baptist, we're looking at celebrity of celebrities here. He has the status of a rock star at this point. People are coming from all over to hear him. And for him to say this, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose, that's a big deal. Now, any of you wear sandals all the time? All right. You wear sandals all the time and you walk somewhere that's pretty dusty. What happens to your feet? They get pretty dirty, right? Pretty nasty looking feet. Now, when the rabbis would teach their disciples and their students, they would teach service all the time, but there was one job that they weren't allowed to do. They weren't allowed to take the sandals off their master's feet. It was degrading. It was the lowest form of service because feet are nasty. They're just nasty. It was the slave's job. The slaves took the sandals off their master's feet. The lowest servant in the house, that was their job. Now listen to what John's saying. Look, he says, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. This is what John's pointing to. It's not just the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the fact of who he is. Christ, Jesus, he's holy. He's eternal. He's God. He's perfect. And when John knew that, and he knew who he was pointed to, he saw his unworthiness. Now, we see this in the Bible. Isaiah, when he saw the glory of Christ, what did he say? Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Peter, when he came across Jesus after they caught their catch and the boats were sinking, Peter cried out, depart from me because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. John, who's writing this in Revelation, he sees the glorified Savior. You know what he does? Now, this is the one that laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He fell over like a dead man. What's the point? The point is, when we look and see Jesus, and we see him in his majesty, and we see him in his holiness, and we see him in his righteousness, we have no option but to turn and see our own filthiness. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, I'm not worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. That's how great the one he's pointing to is. When we talk about humility in the church, and we did back a few weeks ago when we looked at the body, when we talk about humility, this is humility. It's realizing I am nothing and he is everything. One of the most dangerous teachings in the world this day is teaching, especially our young people, that, oh, you're worth Jesus's love. You're worth it. You're good enough just how you, man, that is a lie. We are not worthy of anything. That doesn't take our worth away. We're worth a whole lot. Jesus gave his life for us, but we're not worthy of that worth. We are worthy of judgment. We are worthy of death and hell. We are not worthy of him at all, but because of his love with which he has for us, he came anyway. And that's what John is saying. He's saying, I'm not worthy to even loosen his sandals. That's the beauty of the gospel, though. In John 1:17, we saw this last week. For the law was given through Moses. What did that do? That didn't save anybody. The law never saved anybody. Not a single person. Why? Because we can't do it. We took this test last week. Some of y'all weren't here, so let's take it again. We'll just look at the Ten Commandments. We'll just pick a couple. It says, you shall not lie. If you've ever told a lie, raise your hand. Okay. If you're not raising your hand, you just did. Now, right there. Right there, it's over. It's over. We no longer meet his standards. But let's keep going. If you've ever committed murder, raise your hands. Now, listen, no judgment here. But what did Jesus say? If you look at your brother and you hate them, you've already committed murder in your hearts. How many of us have talked bad about somebody else or hated a brother? All of us. So now we're lying murderers. How many of you have stolen something? All the way back from birth. So now we're lying, murderous thieves. How many of you committed adultery? Looked at somebody with lust. You don't have to raise your hand there. But listen, we fail. We come short. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve for him to come. We did not deserve it. We didn't earn it. We weren't worthy of him coming, and he did it anyway because of his love that he has for us. That is humility for us. And John knew that. Now, look over and let's keep going. Verse 29. Oh, man, y'all are listening so slow this morning. I'm almost out of time. I'm on page. Oh, I ain't halfway done. I'm still in the introduction. Okay, let's look. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, what I was wanting to get to today is this new title we have for Jesus, this Lamb of God. We're going to have to get to that next week. So last week we looked at the word. Next week we'll look at the Lamb of God. But what about this baptism? If John's baptism was one of repentance, look at how he differentiates his baptism with Jesus's. Look how Jesus is going to baptize. Verse 33. I did not know him. That means John didn't know growing up that Jesus was the Messiah. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him. Now, y'all know the story, most of you do, probably, of Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes and he tells John he wants to be baptized. And y'all remember what John said? He said, "Oh, no, I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "No, let's do this. This is the will of God." And what happened right after that? The Spirit descended like a dove, right? And lit on Jesus and stayed there. And then there was a voice of heaven. God the Father, what'd he say? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." We have, you know, certification from God that Jesus is the one. But look what he says. "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." What differentiates John's baptism from Jesus's? John baptized with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, the word baptism, you know, we're Baptists, so we should know this. It means to immerse, complete immersion. So that's why us Baptists, when we baptize somebody, they go all the way under the water. We don't sprinkle or anything because the word baptism means to immerse. What John was doing was he had these Jews that were repenting. They were saying, "I have sin in my life that separates me from God. I confess that sin and I turn away from it." That's repentance. And he would fully immerse them in whatever river they were in. And that was the water baptism. Now, Jesus, though, and he did water baptisms too. We'll see that here in a little while. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really cool. What happens at the moment of salvation? A few weeks ago, we looked at spiritual gifts. So we know that at the moment of salvation, every single believer receives at least one spiritual gift. But something even better than that happens. At the moment of salvation, Jesus completely immerses you in the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you completely. There's this baloney teaching out there that you got to reach a certain spiritual level and then you get a little more of the Spirit. And you mature a little bit more and you get a little more of the Spirit. That is a bunch of hogwash. You are completely immersed in the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. That means that as a Christian, you have all the power of God living within you, acting within you, living out of you. All of it. 100%. You don't have, you know, there's songs out there, "I want more of God. I want more." No, you don't. You already got him. You got all of him. He's not giving you little tidbits here and there. You received the whole Holy Spirit. He's not giving you a finger this day and a finger that day. He's giving you the whole thing. Complete immersion. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Now, does that mean that I no longer have to be baptized? I get this question a lot. There's a lot of Christians out there that have never been baptized. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. I'll end here. I don't want to, but I will. Romans chapter 6. Why is it important then that I get baptized? If I'm a believer, why should I worry with this water baptism? Say amen if you got it. All right. Now, the easy answer is because Jesus said so. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, what did he say? "Go, therefore, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What comes with that is, if you become a disciple of Jesus, he expects his disciples to be baptized and then discipled. That's what it means. But look here. This is what baptism does. All right. Romans chapter 6. We're just going to look at one verse here. Probably not. We'll probably read a couple. You know what? Let's just start verse 1. All right. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ooh, what a passage. Now, this is what water baptism does. Why do I need to be baptized? Well, one, Christ commanded it. Christ was the example. He was baptized to show us that's the way. But this is why. What happens when we baptize somebody? I tell people this when before they get baptized, they have questions about it. I say, you're essentially preaching a sermon. That's what you're doing. You're showing the world what happened on the inside. It's an outward expression of an inward change. So as you stand there, that is you representing in your old self. Your old self dies, is buried under the water, and is raised into new life. It's a message of salvation. It is us showing the world, this happened to me, and it can happen to you. Why should Christians be baptized? One, you need to do it to be obedient. And two, there's a world out there that needs to hear that message. There's a world out there that needs to know that their old self needs to die so that Jesus can raise them up a new creation. Oh, there's so much more in this passage I'm wanting to dig into, and we'll get into it next week. I ain't going to hold y'all hostage. But listen, what John did, he pointed to the one he knew was coming. Now, John, he probably didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to go through. Maybe he did. The Old Testament paints a pretty clear picture of what the Messiah was going to go through. So maybe he did. But this one that he's pointing to, this Jesus, for 3 years, he did this ministry with these disciples. He showed us how to walk. He showed us how to live. He showed us how to do discipleship. He showed us service. He showed us everything. This one that he's pointing to, remember from last week, he is God. He's the eternal one. He's the one that spoke the galaxies into existence. He came, he became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he was rejected. These Pharisees that are questioning John, they didn't stop at John. They start questioning Jesus later on too. We'll see a bunch of those interactions, those confrontations. They're constantly asking him who he thinks he is and by what authority he says these things. And eventually, they have him arrested, and he's beaten, and he's crucified, and he's killed on a cross. And in that moment, he took upon himself all the sins of the world. That's what he said, right? John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the elect." No, he didn't say that, did he? Of the world. He takes away the sins of the world. That includes you. He took upon himself your sin and your shame. And he took them to a cross. And he paid the price. John, in 1 John, says he's the propitiation of our sin. That's a big old word. That word translates satisfaction. He's the satisfaction of our sin. What in the world? What would be satisfied? When he was on that cross, he satisfied the wrath of God so that you don't have to. He took upon himself the wrath and judgment of his Father
so that you wouldn't have to. What did that just say? Death has no dominion on Jesus.
3 days later, he rose from the dead victorious because he paid a debt that he didn't owe. And he raised with keys to hell and the grave, completely victorious. And Romans says that if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord of your life, he'll save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This one that John is pointing to, this Messiah, he didn't just come to save the Jews. He came to save you. He came and lived a perfect life because you weren't able to. He suffered the wrath so that you wouldn't have to. And to prove once and for all that he's God and nobody else is, he resurrected from the dead and he walked out of that tomb. And he says you can have that victory too. The Lamb of God, we'll dig into that next week. Man, what a beautiful title that is. So what do you need this morning? You need to be saved? Come up here and let me show you in his word how to be saved. It's not complicated. You ain't got to hop on one leg or anything. I'll show you exactly how to be saved with his words. You won't be trusting mine. You'll be trusting his. Are you saved this morning? Never been baptized? What are you doing? It's just water. It don't bite. Come on. Get baptized. I'll dunk you easy. I promise. Maybe it's church membership you need this morning. You're called to be part of a local body. So be part of a local body. Be obedient and do what God's calling you to do. Maybe you got sin in your life and you need to repent. Whatever it is, this altar is open. I'm up here to talk if you need to. I'll pray with you if you need me to. What you need this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day and for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what John is saying and what this whole book points to. It's that you are God, that you are the one, the promised one, who came to save. You came to save not just one person, not just one group of people. You came to save all. You came to save me, though I was such a lowly, dirty, rotten sinner. You saved me. Lord, I don't know what to say to that. I don't deserve it. I'm not worth it. But you came anyway. I'm so thankful that you love us. Lord, I pray that your burden in each one's heart this morning to respond to your word, because you're a good God. And we thank you that you discipline those that you love. Lord, take this invitation, use it as you will. We'll give you all the praise and glory for all of it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.